Okay, so now we're going to continue talking about point 7 on our outline. The kingdom of God is not coextensive with or equal to the church. And I already quoted from David Lipscomb, but I want to repeat that. I think it's a useful statement. He said, the kingdom of God embraces the church, but it is more extensive in its signification. And I also read another quote, which I agree with partly, and partly I'm not in full agreement with. It says, the kingdom of God now established will yet pass through successive stages of development until it ends in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The kingdom in its present state is not called the everlasting kingdom, but will grow into it. It's the same kingdom in a lower stage or growth and development. So the idea that he's presenting here is that the kingdom of God is the church, but the church is not the kingdom of God. The church, the kingdom of God is something far greater. So the kingdom of God, therefore, is an aspect of the church, is an aspect of the kingdom of God. It's an outgrowth of the kingdom of God. It's part of the kingdom of God, but the church is not the kingdom of God. It's something greater than that. And David Lipscomb, of course, includes some premillennial ideas here. I don't want to endorse that necessarily. But, you know, the concept that we as a brotherhood, as a family of churches got about the kingdom of God, it really came from the Church of Christ. And so therefore our history affects the way we think about the church today. I don't know about you, but when I was raised, as a Christian anyway, I was taught that the kingdom of God is the church, and that the kingdom of God actually began at the day of Pentecost. Here's a quote from a typical Church of Christ perspective, a study on the kingdom. I'll just take a short quote here. It says, previous to Pentecost, the church or kingdom of God is spoken of as in the future, but after that day is spoken of as in actual existence. So in other words, the position here is before the church began, the kingdom of God had not begun. But that's not true at all. The kingdom of God is the world. The physical creation is the kingdom of God. The Garden of England, Garden of England. The Garden of Eden was the kingdom of God. Israel, physical Israel, was the kingdom of God. If anything was the kingdom of God, surely Israel was the kingdom of God. It was a political kingdom. It was a theocracy, but it was the kingdom of God. And to say that the kingdom of God did not exist before the day of Pentecost is to make a rather large mistake. But that's what I was raised with. And again, the reason we believe that goes back to our connection to the churches of Christ. And it's not as if the Church of Christ has always had this teaching as its unique teaching, but it certainly is the predominant concept of the kingdom of God today in the churches of Christ. To quote from the Kingdom of God study, one that I certainly grew up with as a Christian and to a significant extent, and one which most of us learn from, it says, the church is the kingdom of God established in approximately 33 AD. Again, that is a false teaching. That is not biblical. Now, it turns out it's not that far away, and the kingdom of God study is not a bad study. In fact, I think it's a great study. The prophecies that are there that we use to talk about the kingdom of God, those are, without exception, prophecies of the kingdom of God. But when we equate the church with the kingdom, we're making a big mistake. The kingdom of God is much bigger than that. And so when it says, seek first his kingdom, he's not saying, go to all the meetings of the church and contribute and be part of the church. And that's not what he's saying. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He just repeated himself. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, he just repeated himself. So when he says thy kingdom come, he's not saying thy church come. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about God ruling in our hearts, God ruling on the earth, but ultimately God ruling in heaven. And really the prayer is, God, bring in your eternal kingdom. Here's another quote. It comes from a Catholic catechism. So this is something that people as adults or perhaps as teenagers, whatever, trying to become a Catholic, they study this, they learn this. And it's partly true and partly not true. Let me read it. It says, the kingdom of God began with Christ's death and resurrection and must be further extended by Christians until it's been brought into perfection by Christ at the end of time. So it says quite literally, the kingdom of God began at Christ's death and resurrection. So the Catholic Church teaches that today the kingdom of God is the church. In fact, before the church began, the kingdom of God had not begun. Again, this is a false teaching. This ignores all the teachings in the Old Testament about the day of the Lord and the kingdom of God. But then the quote goes on, and actually it's pretty good. It's actually, in terms of how the kingdom of God is the church, or at least is expressed in the church today, it's pretty good. It says, the Christian does this, in other words, becomes part of the kingdom of God and is brought into perfection with Christ. The Christian does this by living the way Christ lived, by thinking the way Christ thought, and by promoting peace and justice. This can be accomplished by discerning how the Holy Spirit is calling one to act in the concrete circumstances of one's life. And I think that's a great statement. Really, the way we live out the kingdom of God is by being like Christ, by thinking like Christ, by promoting peace and justice, which are kingdom ideas and kingdom ethic. And really by being one with the Spirit and being in touch with the Spirit, because the Spirit living in us is the kingdom of God in us. But what about Matthew 16, 17 through 19? Because to me, Matthew 16, 17 through 19 was kind of like a proof text that the kingdom of God is the church. And here, Jesus says to the apostles, on this foundation I will build my church. Well, which foundation is that? Is he talking about the kingdom here? Well, probably not. What he's talking about is the confession. In other words, Peter confessed that you are the Messiah, the one of God. You are the one that was prophesied. You are the fulfillment. You are the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And that is the foundation of the church. The church is founded on what? It's founded on Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is the head. He is the head of the body, the church. But then Jesus goes on and says to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Now, again, I was taught, and many of us are taught, that when he says, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom, he's really repeating himself when he says that on this confession I will build my church. But really, he's not talking about exactly the same thing. He says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, and I believe that is a prophecy that was fulfilled there on the day of Pentecost, where sure enough it's true. Peter was the one who preached the original sermon. Peter is the one who presented the gospel publicly for the first time. And the gospel is the kingdom. I've already said that in many ways. The kingdom of God is the gospel. The gospel is the kingdom of God. And of course, Peter did open the gate. Jesus is the gate. Peter is not the gate. Jesus is the gate. He said that in John 10. But Peter became the gate. He opened the gate. Peter preached the first sermon. He was the first one to announce the resurrection of Jesus, the connection between that and the prophecies. And he preached repentance and baptism for forgiveness of sins. And that's when the church got its start. So it's true that Peter had the keys to the kingdom, and yet he opened it up. It's still open. We don't need the keys. It's open. We do not need Peter to open up the church. Jesus said, I will build my church on the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And there's a sense in which exactly it's true. Peter opened up the kingdom at Pentecost. But notice he says, what you bind on earth will be bound not in heaven, in the church. He says, what you bind on earth, which in other words in the church, will be bound in heaven. Alright? Because, of course, heaven is the kingdom of God. So basically saying, those things which you teach, those things which you proclaim, those things which you establish as binding on earth, they will be established and binding in heaven as well. So, in Matthew 16, 17 through 19, I was taught he's equating church with kingdom. But no, he's not doing that. That's not what he's saying at all. And, you know, this brings up a lot of questions. I mean, we were taught that the church is the kingdom. But no, the church is part of God's plan. So God's plan was to establish the Garden of Eden. That was the kingdom. God's plan then was to establish a physical kingdom and physical Israel in a physical place with a physical king on a physical mountain. But that was a foreshadow, a prefigure of the church. And the church, of course, is a greater fulfillment of the kingdom of God. I don't doubt that for a minute. I mean, how many prophecies look forward to the day of Pentecost? How many prophecies look forward to the breaking out of the kingdom of God, which in essence became the church in a way? And yet, the kingdom of God is not the final, the church, rather, is not the final fulfillment of the kingdom of God. The church is another stage. And God's kingdom goes through several stages. God's kingdom is already and not yet. God's kingdom is a changing, it's a development, it's a growth, because God's kingdom in us, the kingdom of God in us, is a development and a growth and a change. But on the other hand, God's kingdom came suddenly, at once. And like it's already been said in one of the questions in the class, that there's a sense in which when we become a Christian, that is the coming of the kingdom of God. Just like Pentecost was the coming of the kingdom of God. And yet we grow in the kingdom. There's a process. We become more holy. We become more righteous. And the church should be that as well. And yet the church is not the final coming of the kingdom. In fact, the final coming of the kingdom, when Jesus comes back to bring to an end all the kingdoms of God, to bring to an end all that the of history that came up to that point, that will usher in the full, final kingdom of God that God had in mind all along. So, a lot can be said about that. It just so many questions, because, again, we've been trained, we've been taught to think that the kingdom of God is the church. But that is partially true. There's truth there. In fact, later on in this outline, part number 11 or 12, I'm going to say the kingdom of God is the church. Actually, more accurately, the church is the kingdom of God. But that's not the full story. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than that. If we teach that seek first His kingdom means put the church first in your life, that is missing. That is missing the point. Now, I believe that when we go to church, when we give to the church, when we devote our life of service in the church, that's part of what we're doing under the kingship of Jesus. Certainly, discipleship is part of us being members of the kingdom of God. But again, let's not stop there, because the kingdom of God is heaven. We're seeking heaven. We're seeking the eternity. We're seeking God's rule in our lives. We're seeking the kingdom of God to become realized more even in this world, but ultimately in heaven. Okay, point number 8 in our outline. We're getting along there. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. And again, this is a fairly minor point, but when you're reading about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, it's equivalent to the kingdom of God of in Mark, Luke, and John. I once was taking a class, this is many, many years ago in San Diego. One of the guys in the church that was teaching it, and he was not exactly, you know, a really well-rounded Bible scholar. He was just trying to teach a practical class. And in this class, one of the points he made is, well, the kingdom of God is one thing, and the kingdom of heaven is something else. And I don't think you can support that by any passage that really, you know, you could probably find a proof text somewhere. But I believe that in Matthew, he talks about the kingdom of heaven simply because for the Jews, simply saying the name, the word God, was offensive in some ways. And even today, if you have an Orthodox Jew, if they're writing to you something about God, they'll put G underline D rather than spelling out the word G-O-D. And so the Gospel of Matthew was largely the Gospel written to communicate the Gospel with the Jews. And so when Matthew wrote that Gospel, being sensitive to their sensibilities, to the things that would make them be able to connect better, he said the kingdom of heaven, because heaven is the kingdom of God. So just to equate the kingdom of God with the kingdom of heaven, that's an exact equation. I don't think I can say the kingdom of God is the church, but I can certainly say the kingdom of God is heaven, if anything is the kingdom of God, it is heaven. So, in fact, there's a pretty good chance that the original book of Matthew was actually written in Aramaic and translated into the Greek. There's some evidence for that. We can't prove it. That's not the main point. But if Matthew originally wrote the Gospel of Matthew in Aramaic, that's all the more reason he would have said the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God. All right, point number 9 in our outline. Now, we've already said this. We've said it several times. But it's such an important, such a deep concept about the kingdom of God. I just want to say it one more time. And it's this. The kingdom of God is already and not yet. Already and not yet. The kingdom of God comes in stages. It's revealed gradually. It comes and starts and stops, but it's also revealed gradually. The kingdom of God came, like I said, in the taking of the Jews out of Egypt. The kingdom of God came with power and miracle. And God's people were saved at that time. They were brought into the kingdom. They were brought out of the kingdom of slavery, brought into the kingdom of God. In fact, they were baptized into Moses. They left the kingdom of Egypt and entered the kingdom of heaven, in a sense, as they passed through the water, as they were baptized into Moses, in that sense. The kingdom of God came on Mount Sinai with the lightning and the thunder and the earthquake and the dark cloud and the brilliant light and the flashes. The kingdom of God came. And yet, it wasn't revealed fully. In fact, even though the covenant was given at Sinai, God worked through the kingdom of Israel. In fact, the kingdom eventually had a king. God, that wasn't really God's plan, but David ruled as a king. So, the kingdom of God, even Israel was the kingdom of God already, but not yet. Because clearly, no question about it, Israel, physical Israel, ruled from Jerusalem and Judea, was clearly not the fully realized kingdom of God. Not even close. The kingdom of God, I mean, God had much more to say about that. So Israel is the kingdom of God already, but not yet. And God was working through Israel. They were learning through that. And then, of course, there's the coming of the kingdom at Pentecost. And there's coming of kingdom in Jesus walking on the earth. When Jesus walked on the earth, that was the kingdom of God coming to the earth. It was a sudden thing, but it set about a gradual process of people becoming more like Jesus. And even Anna, when she saw Jesus there in the temple, she said, "The kingdom of God has come. Now I can die. I have seen the kingdom of God." But it's already and not yet, because the church is not the fully realized kingdom of God. The church is far from perfect. And in some sense, the church is a thing on the earth. And to the extent it's imperfect, it's not the kingdom of God. The church is clearly not perfect. We're part of the church. We're clearly not perfect. So it's not the fully realized kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God being revealed gradually. It comes and starts and spurts, fits and stopping and starting in some sense. The church is the kingdom of God already, but not yet. We have not reached the fullness of the kingdom of God. Eventually it'll come into all its glory. Oh, it's going to be so awesome that day. Someday, imagine if Jesus comes back during our lifetime. We'll be, imagine you're sitting there and all of a sudden, oh my God, it's the time. It'll be so exciting to be there when the kingdom of God comes in its glory. I remember a friend of mine, a friend in the church in Spokane, Washington. He told me a story of, this is back in, 1985, I believe, it's when Mount St. Helens erupted. And I remembered that they'd heard no news of it. They hadn't heard it on the news. He was just standing outside of his house. And all of a sudden, he saw this massive black cloud that filled the sky coming from the west. And then it took over the entire city of Spokane, and everything became dark like in the middle of the night. And he said, "I'm not kidding. I thought Jesus was coming back. It was the end of the world." Eventually, the kingdom of God is going to come in all of its glory. And when it does, it's going to be an amazing thing. Now, of course, some of us, we're going to die. And then we're going to see the kingdom of God in all its glory. You know, it's going to be a reality in our life at some point. But, the second coming of the kingdom, or the second coming of Jesus, is going to be the full revealing of the kingdom of God. Point number 10 in our outline. The kingdom of God, the physical earth, is not the kingdom of God. Oh, sorry. The physical earth is the kingdom of God. Cancel that. Now, the kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom, but the physical earth, nature, is the kingdom of God. I mean, the plants, they obey God. The animals, they obey God. Now, they may not obey you, your pets, they may not obey you, but they always obey God. And nature is the kingdom of God. Nature declares the glory of God. That's one of the aspects of the kingdom. Nature, the physical creation, declares the glory of God. Romans 8, 18 through 25. Now, that's an interesting passage. I mean, there, it talks about the kingdom. It talks about that the physical earth is, the creation is groaning. It's waiting. The physical earth is waiting for the full establishment and realization of the kingdom of God. Now, of course, this is a metaphor. The nature, the earth, the plants and animals, they're not a person. They don't have a personality. But, you know, Paul's using a metaphor here. And he's saying even the physical creation itself is groaning and waiting because it is the kingdom of God already. But not yet, because it's going to be perfected. Now, I'm not saying there's going to be dogs in heaven. We could get into that. You know, some people think there's going to be dogs in heaven. Some people think there's not. I don't know. I'm not going to go into that. But the physical world is the kingdom of God, because the physical world obeys God all the time. It can't help it. And anything that's in subjection to God, is obedient to God, that is under God's reign, is the kingdom of God. So even the physical world is the kingdom of God. God rules over it. And yet, unfortunately, we came here and we kind of messed it up, that's for sure. It says in Romans 8, 18 through 25, it says, the creation waits in eager expectation. The creation itself will be transformed in heaven. How's that going to be? I don't know. Point number 11, Israel is the kingdom of God. Now, actually, I'm going to spend a large part of an entire class talking about the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, talking about Israel as a type, prefigure, and foreshadow of the church and of the kingdom of God, but also as a type, prefigure, and foreshadow of the tabernacle, of our future existence with God in heaven. And in fact, the tabernacle in Israel is a foreshadow of what we will have in heaven, in the real Holy of Holies. It's only a foreshadow, it's only a picture, but anything on the earth that's the kingdom of God is a foreshadow, a prefigure. So Israel is the kingdom of God. It even had a king, a physical king. And the kingdom under David was already, but not yet. All these things are historical pictures. So Israel is the kingdom of God. I mean, like I said, if anything is the kingdom of God on this earth, surely it's Israel. It has a king. It has a throne. But again, it's a reminder. It's a picture. It's a physical picture of a spiritual kingdom. All right, the kingdom of God, you know, we can learn a lot about the kingdom of God from what happened to Israel, and even from the mistakes that it made, and we can understand perhaps even how we are not fully perfect, even in the church, that we're not the fully realized kingdom of God. And I think in the future, when we're in heaven, we're going to look back and like say, wow, that was the kingdom of God, but oh my goodness gracious, we were so far from the kingdom. And we too can look back at the kingdom of Israel and say, well, all right, that's the kingdom of God, but oh my goodness, that's so far from the church. The church is so much greater. The kingdom of God that revealed to the saints is so much greater than the kingdom of God revealed to Israel. And yet it was the kingdom of God. And so that Church of Christ teaching, or the Catholic teaching, that the kingdom of God began with the resurrection of Jesus or at Pentecost, that's not a true teaching. And again, point number 12 on our outline, we're going through this quickly, it's stuff we already talked about. The church is the kingdom of God. Is the church the kingdom? Yes and no. It's the kingdom already and not yet. The church is the kingdom, but the kingdom is not the church. The kingdom is so much greater than the church. Point number 13. Yes, we're at point number 13 already. We're going to make about four more points here. We only have a few minutes to go today. The Garden of Eden is the kingdom of God. I'm seriously, if you want to get a picture of the kingdom of God, the best place in the entire Bible to go to is either Revelation 21 and 22 or Genesis 2. Because Genesis 2 is a picture of what God had in mind. God had in mind that we could live here on the earth, on a perfect, undefiled, uncorrupted earth, with a perfect, uncorrupted relationship with God. with our God, walking in the garden with God. That's what God had in mind. I mean, the Genesis 2, Adam and Eve, God planned a perfect, loving, peaceful, harmonious, just relationship with us. But unfortunately, we looked at the tree, we lusted after the tree, we decided to eat from the tree, and man, did we mess it up. And really, the rest of the Bible, in a sense, is a description of God trying to reestablish the true kingdom of God, the one that He had in mind already. The closest earthly vision we can have of the kingdom of God is Genesis 2. And Genesis 2 really is a picture of what God wanted. And of course, it's going to be reestablished in the final vision of the kingdom of God, which is going to be in heaven. And so, really, Revelation 21 and 22 is in a sense, a reestablishing what God had already established. Of course, it's used symbolically. We got streets of gold and all that kind of stuff. But if you read in Revelation 21 and 22, you see, now have come the kingdom of our God. The kingdom of God, next point, number 14, is the kingdom of God is heaven. I really enjoy reading passages in Revelation where it says the kingdom of God is heaven. And it's interesting because as you read the book of Revelation, it says this is a revelation concerning things that will soon take place. I mean, just read Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. This is a revelation of God concerning things that will soon take place. And they did. The prophecy concerned the persecution of the church under Domitian and Diocletian and Galerius. And it's a picture of a spiritual battle in heaven with a parallel battle in the earth. We can't see the battle in heaven. We can see battle on the earth. We can see the Christians being thrown into jail. We can see the kingdom of God battling with the kingdoms of the earth. We can see the kingdoms of the earth seeming temporarily to win the battle. But Revelation is an opening up of what's really going on behind the scenes, and it shows the kingdom of God triumphing over the king of kingdoms of men and the kingdoms on the earth. Revelation 11:15 is a great passage. It says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." So it's a description of the kingdom of the world breaking out, becoming the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God. Revelation 11:15 is a vision of the breaking out of the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is heaven. And of course, heaven is the kingdom of God in its fullest possible realization. It's the aspect of the kingdom of God that we're all looking forward to. Revelation 21 and 22, it describes the new heaven and the new earth. And really, it's describing the kingdom of God. It's describing God reigning on His throne and us in full fellowship with Him, in full fellowship with one another. All right, but we're going to spend an entire week on that. I don't want to talk about that too much because Robert's going to do an entire hour and 50-minute lecture on heaven. That's going to be awesome. Point number 15, if you're counting, the kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is visual in the Old Testament. The kingdom of God is physical in Israel, in Judah, in Jerusalem, in Judea. But ultimately, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is within us. Luke 17:21, where Pilate is asking him, the Jews are asking him, when are you going to usher in the kingdom? They're looking for the kingdom over here. They're looking for the kingdom over there. They're looking for the kingdom to be ushered in by armies, by soldiers triumphing over the enemies of Israel. Man, they missed the boat. That version of the kingdom, that was the kingdom version 2.1. Right now, we're in Kingdom of God version 2.0. I'm looking forward to the Kingdom of God version 2.3. That's the eternal one. Now, Microsoft has Microsoft Office version 2.1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. I'm thankful that version 2.3, the Kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom ushered in by Jesus, that's going to be the last one. Amen for that. But in Luke 17:21, they say, when are you going to bring in the kingdom? And and Jesus says, look, the kingdom of God is within. The kingdom of God, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not something you can see. It's not something you can say, there it is over there, here it is over here. The kingdom of God doesn't have boundaries. The kingdom of God is not defined by the Jews versus the Gentiles. The kingdom of God is not one place over and above something else. The kingdom of God has no physical boundaries, no physical limits. You know, of course, to the Jews, they were looking at a past version, an already but not yet version. The kingdom of God is a relationship. The kingdom of God is a relationship with our king. It's a relationship with one other, others in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is within us. And it's within us in that the Holy Spirit lives within us. I mean, when we're baptized, we enter the kingdom in the sense that we enter salvation, that we have heaven already, but not yet. But the kingdom of God comes to us when we're baptized in that we receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit living in us, that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, point number 17, is not a physical place. It's not something visible. You know, Calvinists and other people with a false concept had the idea that a particular place, that was God's kingdom. God's kingdom was Geneva, or God's kingdom was perhaps Rome. Augustine saw Rome, the actual physical empire of Rome, as being the kingdom of God. And he had the idea that Rome was going to become a Christian kingdom, and that it was going to conquer the world for Christ. Boy, was that a mistake. In fact, even during his lifetime, literally, the city of Rome was sacked by Attila the Hun, and that kind of shook up Augustine's concept. He wrote the book, The City of God, and in The City of God, he pictures the kingdom of God as an actual kingdom ruled by Christians on the earth, and that they are going to become the dominant kingdom and ushering in the kingdom of God on earth. That, I don't believe that's a correct concept at all. Or some people would say that the kingdom of God is like America, that's God's kingdom. Or some people in the Church of Christ even thought of Tennessee, Arkansas, Kentucky, and Texas as being somehow a special place where God was working. But the kingdom of God is any place where God is working in people's lives. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. And we'll talk about that a bit more when I respond to the idea of premillennialism. We're almost done here. Just a couple more points. Point number 16, the kingdom of God is not of this world. Boy, I couldn't stress that more. And we're going to stress that a lot in this class. John 18:36. This is where Jesus is talking to Pilate, and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate's asking him, you know, what is truth? You know, what is the kingdom? What's this stuff they're talking about? And of course, the question is, Jesus, are you a rebel? Are you bringing in a kingdom in opposition to my kingdom? And the answer is, absolutely, I'm bringing in a kingdom that's totally in opposition to all the kingdoms of the world. But nevertheless, his kingdom is not of this world. It's not kind of like in an equal competition, because the world is the opposite of the kingdom of God. Nothing is more opposite than the world. The kingdom's ethics are the opposite of the world's ethics. The kingdom's goals are the opposite of the world's goals. Do not lay up treasures on earth when a moth and rust destroy, but lay up your treasures in heaven. Boy, we're going to talk about that. We're going to think about that a lot. We tend to forget this. We tend to forget that the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual God, is a spiritual kingdom. Do not put your roots down here. Don't put your roots in the earth. Don't put your roots. Don't dig deep down. No, no. We're aliens. We're strangers. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you guys got it all wrong. If you think the kingdom of God is of this world, you're wrong. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is going to overcome this world. The kingdom of God is going to be so much greater than anything in the world. And Matthew 6:25, he says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about the physical stuff. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about a home. Literally, it says, give no thought to your life. That is so opposite to the world. The world says, this life is your life. Your home is your life. Your job is your life. Your physical body is your life. Your career, that's your life. Jesus says the opposite. He says, don't even think about the world. Don't even think about clothing. Don't even think about food. Don't worry about that at all. That doesn't mean don't take care of it. It's not an excuse for us to be irresponsible and quit our job, not bother to feed our kids. But don't worry about this life. Literally, don't give thought or concern to it. We're going to talk about that a lot more when we look at the Sermon on the Mount. Number 18, the kingdom of God is not a premillennial kingdom. It's not some sort of physical reign of Jesus from Jerusalem. It's not the late great planet Earth. It's not Hal Lindsey. It's not the evangelical idea of Jesus coming back, reigning from a physical throne on the Temple Mount. You know, there's a lot of Christians whose principal concept of the kingdom of God is Jesus reigning from a physical throne in Jerusalem. This is craziness. You know, they teach that physical Israel right now is sort of ushering in the kingdom of God on earth, and it's going to be like Jesus is going to come back. They're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to knock down the Dome of the Rock. We're going to kick the Muslims out. We're going to rebuild an actual physical temple, and there's going to be sacrifices offered at that temple and all that kind of stuff. This is craziness. That's going backward. As Christians, we're looking forward. We're looking forward to the heavenly kingdom. Jesus is not coming back. He's going to come back, all right, but he's not going to dwell in some sort of premillennial kingdom where people are living on the earth and all that kind of stuff. That is false doctrine. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. A lot of groups talk about Jesus reigning in Jerusalem. And like I said, the chief teaching of the evangelical churches is that the kingdom of God is a future kingdom with Jesus reigning in Jerusalem over an earthly kingdom of God here on the earth. And all the stuff attached to that, Armageddon and the rapture. A number of groups take a political, eschatological approach to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a thing that's going to be happening here on the earth. That's what the Mormons say. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. Anyway, I'm going to start out next Saturday kind of summing up on that. So I just want to leave us with the thought. What I want you to do is between now and next Saturday, I want you to study out the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask yourself, what is the kingdom of God like? What is life in the kingdom of God like? What is the ethics of the kingdom of God? What's valuable in the kingdom of God? What's honored in the kingdom of God? How is the kingdom of God different from the kingdoms of the world? Great, so I'll see you next Saturday. Thanks.